Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So you can all kiss them afterwards. And but we're all going to see you, hey, Richard. We're all going to still see you sometimes, hey, you and Jolene. I mean, that was just sort of a blessing. You know, we at the end of the year, we send almost 100 students, and it's one of the most depressing meetings for me is to have a farewell meeting at the end of the year. And here you send 100 students all across the world that's been here in church for 3 or 4 years. It's very depressing, but you know that that's part of God's plan. I mean, and then some of them come back, like Daniel and these guys sitting here in front. So I must say, I'm beginning to pray and say, Lord, give Yandre a job here next year, you know. Amen, Yandre? Okay, hallelujah. Cool, he's an engineer. So, but we're praying certain prayers, we just pray. I know the Lord answers those prayers. But you know, that's part of life, is to multiply, it's to send, it's to raise up. And I don't know if you were a bit shocked by some of those stats, but you know that 2 billion people in the world, 2 out of 7 billion people has never heard of Jesus Christ. 2 billion people that are living today has not heard the gospel. And that makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. that makes me feel challenged, because sometimes we get so focused on what we are busy with. And it's not that God doesn't know our needs and God doesn't love us and doesn't care for us. But in the bigger perspective or the way that we have to look at this world, there must be an uncomfortable thing here, a frustration almost sitting with you if you're a Christian. You say, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing as a church? What are you calling us to? You know, one of the teams that are leaving tomorrow to Vietnam, and you know, even for myself, on next week Friday we're leaving to Nepal. And I remember last year being there the first day, and it's 54 degrees outside and the humidity is 95, and you're sitting there and you say, like, what on earth am I doing here? You know, and next year you're there again. You're almost like you have a love or hate relationship with some of these nations, and especially India and Nepal. And we're gonna talk a little bit about the gospel. We've spoken about that last week, so let me just give you one or two quotes that for those of you who are not here. Reinhard Bonnke's quote: "Preach the original gospel, and you will get the original results." Okay. If we preach the gospel of the Bible, we will see the results of the Bible. But unfortunately, and I'm very honest with us today, unfortunately, even church sometimes have become just a self-help, make people a better or a good person or be a nice place for community. And that those are all great places. But the question that we must ask ourselves is why are we really here? Why has God called you and me to live here in Stellenbosch? Because you are here by divine purpose. You are here by divine call. It's not just by chance that you are here this morning. And so what is the definition of the gospel? If we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I got the best definition from godquestions.org. It says, the word gospel means good news, which is the message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is essentially God's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in His divine Son in order to be reconciled to a just and a holy God. It's a mouthful, eh? Let's read it slowly again. The word gospel means good news, which is the message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is essentially God's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in His divine Son in order to be reconciled to a just and holy God. That's the best definition I've seen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I have got a relationship with Christ, with Jesus, but you also have a relationship with the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And how you stand towards Christ is amazing, because He's the center of the gospel. and how we have a relationship with Him and how we worship Him. But I love that one quote out of the video that says, you know, we may our greatest desire be that all nations will worship God. May our greatest desire be that everybody will know the forgiveness of sins. We spoke about this last week in 2 Corinthians 11, but I want to read the second and the third verse because I only quoted the fourth verse. And listen to the heart of Paul as he's writing to the Corinthian church. Are you all awake this morning? Okay, just wave at me if you're awake. Oh, look, some of you have got such thick jackets on that you can't even lift up your hand. You're like, okay. Don't worry, we're free. There's no straight jackets. I mean, so just like real jackets. Listen to this. For I am jealous. You must, and I love to read the heart, you know, and get the heart behind what Paul is writing. He says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You can almost see this father's heart, this frustration or this desire inside of him. He says, I'm jealous over you. I'm actually thinking, what are you spending your time with? What are you spending your time on? What are you doing day in and day out? What is happening in your life? I'm sort of jealous over you because you can almost continue your life and just go on, and then God is just an option, or God is just something we add, or yes, we are good people, but there's this thing inside of him. He says, I'm jealous. I've betrothed you. I've put you. I've said to you, here's your husband. I've sort of connected you. I've set you up for a date, you know. And my wife and I, we love, you know, getting people together. And so sometimes we just invite people, single people, to our home, and we say to the one, come and do babysitting, and then to the other one, come and do babysitting. But we don't tell the two that, you know, they're going to come together. And then it's just wonderful to see the reaction. Oh, we also invited him to just, and then we leave them there for the evening, you know. And our kids are like, you know, they're old enough to not be babysitted. So then the two babysits each other. And then they're connected, you know, and then you realize. And so, lots of these ones have worked. You know, we've seen babies come out of some of those relationships after they got married, okay? Daniel and Bernard, they're not here. They've even had twins. Hallelujah, multiplication, you know. Because I sent her an SMS, hey, sexy Bernard is coming to look after our kids. Do you want to join? And she wanted to, so she came. So they got married later. But so, but it's, you know, setting people up for this date. If you sort of like connecting this two people, and you say, I want to connect you with your husband. You know. And this is almost, he says, I've betrothed you to your husband. I've presented you as a pure virgin to God. This is what he feels about as the church. But he says, I've got one fear, and that fear is that you may be deceived to walk away from the simplicity that is in Christ. To almost walk away from what is the core of what you believe. And I was so amazed, you know, just singing that song. I believe in God the Father. It's such a powerful statement in the spiritual realm. When we sing it, I declare, this is what I believe. And this is what Paul is fighting for. He says, I'm presenting you to God, and that's my greatest desire, is that you will stand before Him as a clean bride, as a pure bride. I don't know about you, but there's so many things happening in the church, and not all of them are positive, especially in the West. And now we get to verse 4. And it's almost a warning from Paul. He says, yes, I've got this desire that you connect with God, but he says, for if you comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit for which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So he says, look, I've been watching you, and there's some stuff that's crept into your heart, and I'm warning you in a sense, because he says what's happening is there may be a different gospel, a different Jesus, or a different spirit that comes, and you're not going to see it. So he says not just the gospel, not just the Jesus, but also another spirit. Some would say it's a religious spirit, but we need to be warned, especially as charismatic people, because today the religious spirit that I'm actually more tense about than anything else, that I sometimes think like, wow, Lord, we can be more religious as charismatic people because we go through the motions, we sing the nice songs, and we even involve our feelings. But we drift away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And that's why there's so many isms and people run after the supernatural. People do a lot of stuff, but you don't find Christ many times at the center. And this is the heart from which Paul writes, and he says, hey, I want to present you a pure bride to Christ. I trust that you only have eyes for Him, that He's your first love. That when you wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the middle of the night, you'll say, well, to know Christ is everything. But you know how easy it is for all of us just to slowly drift away where Christ is not our number one. He is not our everything. He's not our first love, because we get distracted or we get deceived by the craftiness of this world and what the devil brings to us. Would you agree with me? Because deception is, you don't know you're deceived when you are deceived. You're actually many times thinking you are following the truth. You're actually thinking you're following God. You know, I was speaking to a guy, and I don't want to ever speak against other stuff, but I was asking him, you know, because he's been a bit offended in church, and then, like many people in South Africa today, they've had a bad experience of church. But, you know, that doesn't change anything about God's call for the church. So this guy is sitting in this small group, and he's sitting at home in a little house church. And I'm for house churches if it's in the Middle East where you can't meet like today, you know. And so this guy was busy talking about how he's against structure and how he's against big church. And I was sitting, and at the end of the conversation, I just asked him one thing. I said to him, do you know what? That's great. I'm not speaking out against what you're doing or anything, but just tell me, how many people got saved in the last year or two that since you've joined that house church? Really had an experience with Jesus and their lives changed. Not how many people joined the group because they're offended with big church. Just simply how many people had a conversion. Their life changed. Because if you can tell me that's happening and there's a multiplication because of the simplicity of Christ amongst us, then hey, go for it. But then I realized, but his group is only a group for offended people. Are you with me today? Because sometimes we huddle around our fears, our needs, or our offense. And this is what Paul is writing about. He says, are we presented before God as a pure bride? And what are we doing about those 2 billion people out there that Jesus died for? If that does not challenge you, if it does not stir something inside of you or me, we are deceived. Because Jesus died for all. Am I saying it a bit too radical? I don't know. But this is what Paul writes. So if we look at the state of, I just wanted to throw some stats on here because there's a, of where we are so that we can all be challenged. There are millions of people in the state of the gospel that are not being reached. And if you throw up the 10 largest countries, you can't really see it. I think it's disappeared there. Oh, there it is. Okay. A nation like India, 344 million people has not been reached. A nation like China, 262 million people. Pakistan, 144 million. Indonesia, 68 million. Iran, 48 million. Thailand, 34 million. Algeria, 32 million, Morocco, 30 million, Bangladesh, 30 million, Afghanistan, 26 million unevangelized people in the world. And don't be in condemnation, and I really want to say, you know, over the past couple of years, if you're part of this church, if you're giving financially, I really want to commend you, because we are sending, at the moment there's 20 teams going to a lot of those countries included. Because we can make a difference. And maybe it's just through prayer. Maybe it's just through your giving. Maybe it's just through encouraging people. But there's a massive task. If you look at the next one, countries with the most unreached people groups is India and China. Where in India, there's out of the 2,300 people groups, there's 2,000 people groups that have not been reached. They just last year discovered a tribe that came out of the mountains in India that they thought were died out about 60 years ago. They haven't seen this tribe for 60 years, and they spotted the tribe last year. There's still cannibal tribes in the mountains and on the islands. You know, 2 years ago, we went up into North India where we reached two villages that has never heard the gospel. It's a nomad tribes, shepherd tribes that go in. And this Pastor Chuba that we partner and we support financially, you know, they were praying. They actually heard of these tribes up in the mountain. It's amazing testimony. And so Chuba and his wife, they've got a missionary hospital on the beginning of the mountains or the foot of the mountains into the Himalayas. And so they were praying. They prayed for 2 years. They said, God, we want to connect with that tribe. There are two or three tribes because it works a bit differently there. You have got two husbands, they've got one wife. It works the other way around than some of the African nations, you know, because the guy would go with the sheep for 6 months and then this husband would stay with the wife and then they'll swap around and then the one guy will go again and that's different. Okay, so get your heads around that one and preaching the gospel to those people. But and so they were praying. They prayed for 2 years. They said, God, we want to get up into the Hunky Moon Valley, you know. And one night at 1 a.m., they heard like sheep in their backyard, you know. And so Pastor Chuba went out. They went down. And so here they found two shepherds with sheep. They got lost over the mountains 4 days. They were walking over the mountains, and they ended up in their backyard. And then Chuba said, hallelujah. We've been praying for 2 years, and the next year, we went up into the mountains. Now we've been reaching out to those tribes every year, every June and December, and it's amazing. You know, when we went there the first time, God healed a guy that was paralyzed, that were there, fell into one of the big rivers, got healed, started walking, you know. And it's just amazing how the gospel is coming into those places. But you know how many tribes there are still that hasn't heard of God? And we're doing something, amen? So don't be condemned, but that's great. So that's why we're praying, and that's why we're sending out these teams. Because, you know, it's easy to say, and people do that all the time. They say, you know, you're going to Nepal now, this coming week, your budget is 800,000 rand for one team. So he's taking 37 guys and splitting up into three teams in Nepal. That's a lot of money. Why don't you just spend it on Kaimandi? Well, since when has money become an issue for God? And secondly, there are people that has never heard the gospel. And we're making a difference. And we're part of that. Amen? So don't feel negative. I'm just throwing some stats in there because that's for me the challenge about many of the gospels that's being preached. Is you don't hear this on Christian television. You don't hear that, hey, there's a need out there, and that need starts in Kloetersville, it starts in Kaimandi, it starts with your neighbor. It starts in South Africa, yes. I think it was John G. Lake that said, it's a sin to preach the gospel to the same person twice while most of the world has not even heard it once. I'm not getting many amens, but hallelujah. I had a dream the other night. I'm just very honest. The Lord told me, I had a different sermon prepared for this morning on the gospel. And the Lord said to me specifically, two people appeared in the dream and said, talk to the people about the harvest. Talk to them about the unreached people. So I'm just obeying. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. You have to read how the Bible talks about the relationship the believer has with the gospel. He says you received the gospel, you accepted the gospel, you gave your life to Jesus, who is the center of the gospel. But he says, in which you stand. You have to go and stand in the gospel because it becomes part of your life. It's who you are as a Christian. How you relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because many people are changing the gospel, even here in town. People are just coming out and saying, no, the word doesn't talk against this, and the word doesn't say that, and you know, homosexuality and all this stuff, everything is changing because we're moving on. And more than ever, we have to know what we believe. More than ever, we're going to be confronted because persecution is going to come around a lot of these issues. But when we stand for the gospel, we'll get the results of the gospel. Amen. So I'm very excited. Verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says you have to hold fast. You have to hold fast in what you believe. You have to declare it over your life, and you must make sure that if somebody walks up to you on the street and say, what do you believe? Can you actually answer them? And I think most Christians today, especially in the West, doesn't know what we believe anymore. Would you agree with me? Somebody walks up to you and say, I've got a minute. I'm going to get onto the train. What do you believe? Share with me. What do you believe? Then most people, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Now, Paul starts to talk about this, and that's why he's confronting the charismatic church in Corinth, because it's called the Book of Corrections. The whole first book of Corinthians is the Book of Correction. And he's writing to a charismatic church that are going crazy for Christ. In the Spirit, they're believing in the gifts. And so 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, he writes about these things. He writes about the nine gifts. He writes about the different ways in which we should handle it by the love of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then 14, the very practical way on how to minister the gifts. But now he gets to chapter 15 and he starts to talk about the gospel. He says, in the context of what you are doing, I'm sharing with you how you should operate. And when you come to church, let everyone have a gift. Let everyone share. Let everyone be excited. You start to move in that gift. But it's in the context of the gospel. It's in the context of what you stand in. And so here he starts in verse 3. He says, you have to hold fast in what you believe, otherwise it will be in vain. He says, verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So a couple of things you can just see very simply is, well, the gospel, you cannot preach the gospel if there's no sin and forgiveness of sin. We saw that. The gospel is not separate from the life of Christ and who Christ is, his life, his mandate, his mission. The gospel is not separate from eternity, which is the resurrection. Because he says that which I received, that according to the Scriptures, that he rose again. At the center of the original gospel was the idea and the whole truth of the resurrection. And that's why you can today, if you go to a theologian that you're not sure, is this guy, does he really know God? Does he not know God? Then you have to ask two questions. The first one is you ask, do you believe in the virgin birth? And the second one, do you believe in the resurrection? Don't ask whether you believe in the supernatural or anything. Just ask them that two questions, because the Antichrist spirit that is operating in the world is against those two things. The virgin birth. Why? Because the virgin birth talks about forgiveness of a sinless God that came to die for our sins. And if there was no virgin birth, then it meant that Jesus was actually born into sin like one of us, and therefore he could not die for us, and therefore his death was in vain. But the second part is the resurrection. The second part is the fact that he rose from the dead, and there's an eternal, there's a life after this, and that is what we live for. We are eternal beings. Are you with me? It's very simple stuff, but if you walk to most Christians today, they haven't got a clue. They think like, well, okay. Now, I'm just sharing some simple things about Christ today, but those are the things we believe. Those are the things that when you pray for somebody that's sick, or when you start to minister to them, do you actually believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he can forgive any sins, and secondly, that he rose from the dead? Because that releases the power of God in our midst. That's why communion is so powerful. Every time you and I, we have to do it often, because why? We celebrate his death. We celebrate his resurrection. And the church has lost the power of communion. Why? Because we've lost the power of resurrection life. At the center of the gospel is Jesus rose from the dead. There is no death. There's no sting in death. God has taken away that. Can I get an amen? Okay. That should make you very excited to wake up every day. But we are more on antidepressants. We are more on stuff and all that stuff. Why? Because the resurrection is not part of our life anymore. But every day you can stand up and say, He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Whatever I'm facing, He rose from the dead. He's alive. And that should make you like, whoa, I've got the best story ever. I know God and I want to tell you that story. But you know, most people are not excited to share that story because sometimes they don't believe that story anymore. And that's what Paul is writing about. He says, you know, I don't want you that the devil deceives you out of the very basics of the simplicity of Christ. I don't want you to walk away from what you believe, what makes you wake up every day. And yes, we all get busy with our work and we get busy with our family and but sometimes those things become our idols, or sometimes those things or even those people become our distraction. And then we lose hope and the defense of the gospel. We lose the ability to just stand up and say, hey, world, you're going crazy now. But I want to tell you there's a place for the forgiveness of sins. So as a leader of this church, I just want to say to you that we will not compromise on what the gospel says. This is not a self-help, be nice church. We are not here to make you feel welcome and to just, we want you to feel welcome and part of a community. But primarily, this church is not about your happiness and my happiness and our feel good. This church is about being obedient to the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. And the rest are all secondary and they are great. And we want you to belong to a small group and we want you to feel welcome and we want you to all that stuff. But that is not our primary concern. We want the nations to worship God. Because we're going to stand before Him and give an account of what Jesus did in our lives. And we're going to give an account for our neighbors before God, because He's not just going to ask you, what about your salvation? He's going to ask you about what about that person that you live next door to for 20 years and you never shared the good news with him? You had the cure for HIV and they had HIV, but you never shared with him. Hey. And that should stir us. That should challenge us. So what are some of the results of the gospel? I'm going to run through this very quickly. If we share the gospel, we can expect the power of God. Listen to this. And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When we preach the gospel, there's the results of the gospel. It's called the power of God. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. But I love the scripture in Mark chapter 16. He says, and they preached the word. And when they preached the word, the Lord gave the accompanying signs to the word. It's almost like God is waiting for you and I to begin to share what Christ did. And the moment when we share it, there's accompanying signs. That's why we know that signs and wonders follow us as we believe. Peter, come here. Are you all right? Come stand here. You've got such, okay. Your name is Peter, eh? Okay, follow me. So this is it. He's called the signs and wonders, okay? So wherever I go, if I'm preaching the gospel, if there's the word of God manifesting in my life, then do you know what? I can expect some things to follow me. Not depression, not like hopelessness, but wherever I go, the fact when I walk in the gospel and I stand in the gospel, then what's going to happen is some things are going to follow me. Sorry, cameraman, here we go, okay? And my question is simply, what is following you? What is in the wake of your life? And that is simply the fruit of preaching the gospel. Okay, you almost fell asleep on me. That's why I just don't want to know. I'm only joking. Okay. That's why I'm just making him awake. Thanks, Peter. But the power of God And if ever there was a time when the Church of Jesus Christ must begin to stand up in the truth, it's now. Don't back down. Don't compromise on the truth which is in Jesus Christ. The second thing is simply the church will be a church full of laborers. Isn't what Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. But the feet sometimes become silent. The voices become silent. And this is what it says. You have to proclaim. It's good news. Bring glad tidings of good things. Who proclaim salvation. Who says, God reigns. He's not dead. And sometimes you just have to do that in the spirit first. Pray it over your family. Pray it over your relationships. Declare it. God reigns. But somebody must proclaim it. You know, I was speaking to a businessman a couple of years ago, and he's a very, very influential businessman. And he said to me, well, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And I said, that's great. It is very true. But you have to use some words sometimes. Because it's got this multi-million company. And he says, no, he's never going to talk to his people about Jesus. Because he's going to just live it out. So I said, okay, great. How long are you in the company? He said, 20 years. I said, okay. So how many people have run up to you and said, because of your life, your good life, I want to know Jesus? And then he got silent. I said, your life must be in order. Your life must be a fruit of the gospel. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be religious. Don't cheat your tax man. And then you want to preach to the tax man, okay? It's not going to work. But there's good news, and that good news must be shared, proclaimed. It's called evangelism. I love what Angus always says. He says, I'm just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread. And people, that's you have to have a relationship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts by sharing it. And then by living it. Every day in your life. Can I get another amen? Because we're going very slowly. Hallelujah. Okay. Then one of the other fruits of, or the outflow of that gospel when you preach it, is repentance. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Remember that definition that we got is, it brings us to a holy and a just God. It brings us, it reconciles us, and it starts when we preach the gospel. It's about the forgiveness of sins, but then reconciliation to have a relationship with a holy and a just God. There are many gospels being preached today in churches like ours, but you know what? There's no place of repentance. And repentance means 180 degree turnaround, a radical turnaround, having a change of mind, of action, and direction, having a change of mind, action, and direction of your life, because we are nowhere. We're going on our own way, and then suddenly you come to a place of repentance. You turn around, you say, God, your way. But you know, people don't like to talk about repentance. People don't like to tell people, hey, there's something wrong in your life, and be accountable to that, because, hey, we need to be tolerant, and there's a love gospel going around. And yes, God loves us. He loves you so much. But if you love your kids, you're going to sort them out. Because why? You want the best for them. You know, I was speaking to a guy this week that I was counseling, and he won't mind me saying this, but, and he's not from here, so that's not a thing, but he was so buddy-buddying with his children that one of his children the other day got physical with him. Now, his son is a grown-up guy, and lost his anger and started to hit his dad. And he was sitting in the office and he was crying and he said, what did I do wrong? I said to him, well, you're firstly his dad before you're his buddy. Now, we sometimes preaching a gospel that says God is our buddy before he's our God. And that leaves the fear of God out. And if there's no gospel that brings people to the root of the fear of God, accountability to God, then we're going to be in trouble. Because the new gospel wants to keep God accountable. And we hear that. Why does a loving God allow this? People want to point a finger at God and keep God accountable while God says, I don't need to be accountable to you. It's called sovereignty. It's called a holy God and a just God. God does not need to answer to any one of us. Amen? He's God. And I don't want God to answer to me, otherwise he's not God. He's holy and he's God. And sometimes he's going to do stuff that I don't know the answer to. But I'm going to serve him because I see in the cross how he loves me and how I was supposed to die on that cross. I was supposed to hang there and he hanged there for me. And I don't need to get answers for many of my prayers. I don't need to get the bottom line before I start to serve him. I can just look at the cross and realize like, whoa, I was supposed to hang there. I was supposed to be judged for my sins. And because of that, I will serve him without getting the answer sometimes of wanting to know what the bottom line is before I start to serve him. But the modern day gospel says, God, explain to me why I should be obedient and why I should serve you. Show me how you really love me. Give me 10 signs on how you love me and prosper my life because then I will start serving you. I know I'm sharing a very hard message today, but I'm doing it prophetically to speak that this is where the church needs to stand because we need to make a stand. And once we do that, we're going to see God's life manifest in our midst because Christ can then be in the center of our relationships. Galatians 2 verse 20, the last one, it says, it results, the gospel of Jesus Christ results in a crucified lifestyle. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's called servanthood. I'm here to serve you, Lord. My life, I exist for you. You don't exist for me. I live for you. I'm here laying down my life for you. It's called a crucified life. And that's actually where life is, people. It's not like, oh, this is so hard and this is so tough to follow Jesus. Because one day there's like that line, and when I lie there, I'm going to drag myself over that line. And then when I get there, I'm going to finally make it and say, thank you, Elijah. You are here too. And Moses, oh, I've made it into eternity. Oh, at least 50% of me is over the line. I've just made it. Oh, heaven is real. Yeah, it's not about that. It's not about that. It's so tough, you know. There's tough times, but life is in Christ. There's life to lay down your life for Christ. Because the fruit of you investing yourself in other people's lives, the fruit of you sharing with people around you and seeing our lives change because of the gospel that you share, it's just amazing to see a life that's nowhere. To see somebody that has turned from nowhere, that is hopeless and turned back to God, there's nothing like that. There's absolutely nothing. There's nothing in this world that can give you a kick like that when you just realize like, wow, here is a transformed life. And because of my obedience, or maybe my praying, or maybe my giving, or maybe my sowing, or whatever that may be, a life changed towards Christ. Yes, because some people say, yes, you know, let's just have a relevant gospel. So let's just give out food to the poor. But you know, the poor is always going to be there. But they need the gospel. Because the poor is not going to heaven if they don't hear the gospel. So we can have all the soup kitchens in the world, be a relevant church, a relevant gospel. But then you know what? That life is still not going to God. Or we can have a supernatural gospel and we say, signs and wonders, all the signs and wonders, let's heal the sick. But that same body is going to die, but that spirit needs to go somewhere. And I'm not against those things, people, but that's not the center of the gospel. The supernatural miracles are not the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ is. And that challenges us to align ourselves. Even in a town like ours, that's very intellectually proud and there's a lot of stuff. We say there's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to come and believe it. I want to invite you to come and stand in the gospel. I want you to invite you not to walk away from it. Even when everything inside of you says, no, 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 do you know what? Let me just go on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We are standing on one of the greatest revivals, I believe, that the church has seen. But God is waiting for us. We're not waiting for Him. God is waiting for us to align ourselves to what do we actually believe and are we going to walk in it? And this is what you can hear it in Paul's writing. He says, I just want you to connect with God. I want you to be betrothed to that husband. I want you to be this pure virgin standing before Him, worshiping Him. And you've received the gospel. Stand in it. Walk in it. Believe it. Confess it. Share it. So will you stand with me today? I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to sing that song and of We Believe in God the Father. And I want us to make it a proclamation. I want you to find some space. So we're doing something prophetic today, and that prophetic thing is we're declaring what we are believing. And that's why our confession is so important. It starts right there. It says, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's powerful things that we're saying. It's not just words. It's declaring it. And the whole spiritual realm is shaking and saying, oh, there's a couple of people there that actually believe the word. They actually believe the truth. And I want to invite you, we're not looking for a crowd, we're not looking for masses of people, because you can have 20,000 people in your church and not have one believer. You can have many Christians, but not one believer. There's enough people here that bears testimony of believing in Jesus Christ. There's enough people here that when we start to agree on what Jesus died for, this town will never be the same again. There's enough people here that can say, I believe. But there's some of us that have walked away from that simplicity of Christ, and today we want to give you an opportunity just to come back, just to say, God, I realize like I've been so distracted, I've been so all over the place, and Lord, the world has thrown some curveballs at me, and Lord, I'm so busy, I'm not asking you to go and stand on the street corner every Saturday morning and shout, turn or burn or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. You know, because some people get it terribly wrong. Spoken to some people this morning that said I went to this guy that was just like screaming at people in Vegas. God is not asking us to be radical for the sake of being radical, to be fundamental. He's just asking us, what are you believing? Do we actually believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we believe? I believe. I told you last week when we went to Nepal the first time, I think it was in 2003, 2004, Nepal was a closed country. We still march around the palace of the king. It was a Hindu country. Today, less than 15 years later, Nepal has got one of the greatest revivals. Christianity is going through that nation like a felt fire at the moment. The fastest growing church in the world is in that small country. After the big earthquake, many Christians just went in. None of the rest of all the other people that want to abuse the, you know, all the resources of a country, because that's sometimes unfortunately why many people go in. So they just want to go for the resources and sometimes for the children to do trafficking. But nobody was interested in Nepal except the Christians. I said, God, we're going to help. Now there's a felt fire just spreading through that nation. Going into the mountains, people are just walking, you know. And it's amazing. It's amazing when you see these little short people. That's why I like going there, because I'm tall in Nepal. I mean, I feel very tall. But you know, when you come there, that pastor said to us, Pastor Amar, he's been here. Some of you have met him. You say, oh, Pastor, we're going to just share the gospel with the people around the corner here. And then 22 kilometers later, hallelujah, with your pluckies on, you realize, like, we're going to do some walking here, yeah? 53 degrees, average 46 degrees, goes down to about 36 at night. But you know why? It's not because it's a holiday. Because there's people that must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that must receive it and live in it and say, God, we will lay down our lives for the gospel, for what you died for. And we're not going to compromise on it. I'm not asking you to go to Nepal, but I'm asking you, where's your heart concerning the gospel? Or are you just living for yourself? Are you just maintaining your Christianity while 2 billion people in the world has never heard of Jesus Christ? So where do we start? We start by praying. I've got a world map in our toilet. Massive. It's the whole wall full. I paid a lot of money for that world map. So every time I sit on the toilet, I look at every country and I say, Lord, Kazakhstan, in Jesus' name. Get yourself a map, put it somewhere you can see it, and say, Jesus, you died for the nations. That's my inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 8 and 9. It's the nations. Jesus said, my church shall be a house of prayer for the nations. We're not praying for the nations because we don't want the nations to be saved. I'm talking about the church universal. So I want to invite you where you are, just start in your quiet time and stop praying just for yourself. Start asking God, Lord, what nation is today in your heart? And you start to pray for that nation. See how your life with Jesus will change and with the Father. Because you're beginning to align as to what is on His heart. I'm not saying forget about your issues or your problems or stuff. We all have those stuff and let's work through it. And in small groups, we pray for each other, but do we cry out for God and say, God, what you've given us, we have a heart, Lord, that it goes into North Korea, where people are in concentration camps today for the sake of the gospel. People are dying. Since you stopped your car in that parking lot, until you're going to drive it out, 40 people would have laid down their lives for Jesus Christ physically. Every hour, 20 people die for the sake of the gospel. Sure. There are people in the world that's got a grasp And my invitation today to all of us, which I believe God is saying for this town and for where we are, is how do we stand concerning the message of the cross? What is our relationship with the message of the cross? So, Father, this morning, as we're going to confess what we believe, I pray that you will do something supernatural in our hearts, that you'll stir in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll make us uncomfortable, that you will take us out of our comfort zones, Lord, that in our workplace and where we go, Father, that we will live with an urgency because we have a first love. We are betrothed to one husband. We as the church wants to be a clean, pure virgin standing before you, bringing pure worship to you. So Father, this morning I pray that you will rekindle some flames in our hearts for the nations, for the gospel, for the truth. Lord, we confess that even in our own nation, we sometimes want to hide away. We want to run away, Father. We want to back down. We want to say, God, no, no, no. Lord, how should we repackage? How should we re-speak? How should we, Lord, just be more tolerant, all that stuff, Father? And yet, Father, you're asking us to come, to put our hands to the plow, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of what you did. And this morning we confess, Jesus, you died. Jesus, you have the power to forgive sins, forgive our sins, forgive our iniquities, forgive our shortcomings, forgive the stuff, Father, that we sometimes put on the table, Lord. We're just a bunch of ordinary people that are sometimes afraid, Lord. We're afraid sometimes for our nation, where our nation is going. But Lord, we know the one answer to this nation is what you did, Jesus, on the cross, is you died so that this nation should not bleed. You bled, you died, and you rose again. And Lord, we're going to sing it over our nation today. We're going to confess it, Father. I pray that you will stir faith in the hearts here this morning, Lord, that you will stir faith to stand up and put the hands to the plow again. Lord, that you'll stir even where the devil has come in to distract, Lord, and bring a lot of stuff. And Lord, just offense even in our hearts sometimes, God, and hurt and anger and pain, Father. We just for a moment today, we put those things aside, Lord, all our shortcomings, all our fears, and we say, Lord, we believe. May you come to this town and find true believers here. Father, I pray that you stir in our hearts a flame for a relationship with you, God, our first love, our husband, the bridegroom that is waiting for his bride. Lord, and we say as a bride, we're preparing ourselves for your coming. Come, Jesus, come. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Come soon, Lord. That's the cry of our hearts, that you'll come, Lord. Come, Lord, as we'll be transformed and changed in a twinkling of an eye. In a moment, we will see you for who you really are. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray an urgency in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, that you'll stir in us a passion for your name, a passion for your truth, a passion, Lord, for why you died for. I pray, God, that we will be known in Stellenbosch as a church, Lord, that lives very close to the cross and the revelation of the cross, the simplicity of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Stir urgency, God, again, in your church, universally, Lord, especially in the West, to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe what you died for. We fall short of your glory, God. But Lord, we realize there's 2 billion people that has never heard your name, God. And you died for them. We bring you our fish and our bread, God. We bring you these 20 teams that are out there, God, and going out there this week, Lord, from Zimbabwe and Zambia, Lord, right through, Lord, even the team in the Middle East at the moment, God, as they're going to that Syrian refugee camp, God. They're ministering to people there that has never heard of you. Father, we pray for a boldness. We pray for a strength. We pray for a courage, God. The team in India, Father, as they're right there in the slums today, Father. People are living in the most wretched places, God. Lord, let signs and wonders follow. God, we give you our fish and our bread. We ask that you multiply it, Lord. As we're going to just sing this song and just declare it, if you've lost your first love, or if you've got no sense of calling in your life, or you've become quiet concerning the gospel, then we're going to ask you, we want to anoint you. If you want to just come to the front, we're going to take some oil. We're going to just, or we've just lost that just the eyes of Jesus. Where Jesus isn't the center of your life. I sense there's a real sense of calling here this morning that God wants to release people into just who He's called them to be. If you're a doctor, be an anointed doctor. But realize that you're there for the sake of the gospel. God has placed you there. If you're an accountant, you're an anointed accountant. God has placed you there, and there's opportunities He's going to give to you to share to people that are ready, where the ground is ready. Don't be afraid. Share. Tell them what Jesus has done. So if you want to just be anointed and be set apart, be commissioned like we commissioned Richard and Jolene today. Just have a fresh commissioning. We want to pray for you. Then I want you to come to the front. But what we're going to do now is we're going to declare. We're going to sing through what we sang. And we're going to just declare it, what we believe. But it's a spiritual proclamation, not just for you, but over this town. This is who Christ is. We believe in His love. We believe in His resurrection. Amen. So Lord, Holy Spirit, take our hearts as we confess, as we believe. If you need prayer for sickness, anything in your life, just come to the front. We're going to pray for you. We're going to just anoint you. We're going to say, Father, heal. Is that what Jesus died for? That's part of the gospel, amen. It's the good news. If you're here and you're not saved, come to the front. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you. Introduce you to the lover of your soul. Introduce you to the one who died for you. We're going to introduce you to the one who hanged on the cross. The only one that can forgive your sins. Not the church. Jesus. He can forgive your sins. He can wash you clean. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. We're going to see Him soon. We're preparing ourselves for Him as the bride of Jesus Christ.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.